Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. So the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert when your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, they shall never enter my what? My rest. Not the rest, but the rest. The place. And we'll learn a lot about the rest in the chapter as we study it and in the next chapter. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with warning signs? Warning. Warning. What do you do with a warning sign? You listen? You do something about it? You ignore it. What do you do with those little warning signs on your mattress? Or pillow? It is a federal offense to remove those, is what it says, you know. What do you do with a sign you're driving down the road and says, bridge out? What do you do with warnings on your medicine? Do not take this with other medicines. Do not take this and drive. Operate heavy machinery like the remote, guys. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, God gives warning after warning after warning after warning. Full of warnings to keep us from sin. Because we do not want to face God's wrath, do we? Anybody want to try God that way? And God doesn't want you to face His wrath. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. People say, well, God loves to send people to hell. No, God, it breaks His heart. God takes no pleasure in that. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, God does not want anyone to perish. God wants you to heed the warning. God did not create man to doom us to hell. That's not why He created us. And so He gives us constant warning. Danger, danger. Watch out, be careful. This is the result of sin. Now, the text that we studied today from Hebrews 3, verse 7, really through the end of the chapter, not into chapter 4, is one of those warnings. It's really the second warning of the book of Hebrews. The first one is in chapter 2, says, don't neglect such great salvation. Warning. Now he says, don't harden your hearts. The message of the gospel, the message of all the Bible is accept it. If you don't accept it, you don't obey it, there's danger ahead. And there are some great advantages to listening to God, aren't there? There's some eternal advantages. But a lot of people won't jump in. You know, I give this stupid illustration at starting point class every time. If you're in a building and the building's on fire, and there's no way out, and the firemen are down below, and the firemen say, hey, we'll save you, jump, and you won't jump, and there's no way out, you're hanging out the window, fifth floor, and you won't jump, do you trust the firemen? No, if they're the only way out, what are you going to do? Jump? But a lot of people say, no, I don't want to jump. Why is it that people know that the message of God is true? We nod our heads, this is great. We sing songs, speak the word, speak the word, speak the word. And yet, when we come to passages we don't like, what do? I'm not jumping. Now, why is it that people won't jump even into faith to God after so much evidence? Their safety is a great advantage. Well, some people won't jump because they say, yeah, but I can't leave my stuff. Some people won't jump because, well, maybe I can find another way out. There's not another way out. Do you know how ridiculous I look jumping? Ridiculous reasons not to come to faith. But if you don't jump, there's no safety. And so to enforce the warning of not hardening your hearts, the writer of Hebrews gives us an Old Testament story. And it's very familiar to us. And it's very familiar to the Jews who would be reading this the first time. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul really does the same thing that the writer of Hebrew does in chapter 3. But listen to these words. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. What sea is that? Remember the Red Sea? Remember the song we sang? You parted the sea and I can walk through it, so I'm no longer a slave to fear. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. That's a warning, isn't it? If you were driving through the desert, anybody ever live close to a desert? And you drive home today through the desert and you see bodies scattered, what would you think? Uh-oh. Be careful, what's happening here? Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. That's a lot of people. That's a warning. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Oh, what a way to go. And do not grumble. Nobody here grumbles, do they? As some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful you do not fall. Here's the illustration. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. And it is a quote, a direct quote from Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. Probably Psalm 95 was written by whom? Who probably wrote Psalm 95? David. And the writer of Hebrews uses the same passage 1,000 years after David. And here we are, this is exciting, 2,000 years later at least, reading what the Hebrew writer wrote 1,000 years after David, which David wrote after. What does that tell you? That tells you the Word of God is alive. That tells you the Word of God still speaks. Here's four different groups of people. The first one is the wilderness people. Don't harden your hearts. The second group is in David's day. 900 or so BC, don't harden your hearts. Then to the right, to the people who received the book of Hebrews for the first time, what's the message? Don't harden your hearts. And here we sit in the year 2018 reading the same thing, and what's the message to us? Don't harden your hearts. Now, if there are that many generations that get the message, guess what this text is about? Don't harden your hearts. The Bible's alive. It's still speaking. And note, in verse 7, there's some proof about inspiration of Scripture. Who does it say in verse 7 is speaking? It doesn't say David said. It doesn't say David in the Old Testament. It doesn't say David at Valley Christian Church. It doesn't say Moses said. It doesn't say the writer of Hebrews said. It doesn't say I say. Who does it say says? The Holy Spirit said. It's not really Moses. Not really David. Not really the Hebrew writer. Not really the sermon today. It is the voice of God. So if God gave you a warning, what would you do with it? Wait, be careful with that, because that's a trick answer. If God directly told you what to do, what not to do, would you do it? Well, you got a book full of that already. So we're without excuse. Notice it says, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. Let me ask you, who do you believe? There's a survey by Barna, a Christian survey company, Barna, and they asked people this question. First of all, the first slide. No, go back. Go forward then. There you go. Is moral truth absolute or relative? Is it absolute or relative? That means, is there something that's absolutely true, or is it just up to you, what you feel, baby? Right? And here's what they found out of Americans. 35% said it was absolute, 44% said it's relative, and 21% said they never even thought about it. That's even worse. Well, I don't know. Is there a relative truth? Is relative truth absolute? Is truth absolute or not? There are absolute truths. The idiot who says there are no absolute truths is just violated his own rule because that he is making an absolute statement. Right? There are absolute truths. Turn to the next one. Who are you most likely to see as a credible news source? 39% said a reporter, as if they're not biased. 32% said, nobody, I just trust my own instincts. Well, you're pretty reliable, aren't you? 27, a family, a friend, or a peer. 22, a famous academic. That means a great college professor or scientist. Like, they're not biased either. A pastor, I like this one, 14% said a pastor I personally know. Only 14% said they would take what I said as reliable source. A teacher I personally know, 7% a politician. Boy, I'm amazed at that. They are the most unbiased people on the planet. And a famous pastor is 6%. That means someone that's like big news preacher. Or a celebrity, 6%, like trust Tom Cruise. The only good thing that I see there is a pastor you personally know comes in higher than a famous pastor. We'll go back to your text. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The Holy Spirit says, who do you believe? Do you believe what God says is the real question? Don't take my word for it. Don't take Daryl's word for it. Don't take Tom Cruise's word for it. And don't believe the politician. What does God say? So you go to verse 7. The Holy Spirit says, you know, 2 Peter 1, no prophecy came to a prophet by his own interpretation, but as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Inspiration. So, three times in this passage, verse 7, look at verse 7, look at verse 8, and then look at verse 15, and then look at verse chapter 4, verse 7, are this phrase, do not harden your heart. If you've heard God's voice. So how do you hear God's voice? We skip that slide, the guy with the thing. Hear God's voice. How do you hear God's voice? Well, I was driving down Rio Bravo and a song came on and it must be from God. Yeah. Or I had this dream last night. Boy, I hope my dreams aren't from God. Maybe it's just too much red chili. But what is the reliable source that you can hear God's voice? Right here in your hand. The Holy Spirit says. And three in this chapter, one in chapter 4, don't harden your hearts. So again, guess what this is about? If someone mentions four times in a few verses, that's a pretty good idea. That's what it's about. So repeat after me. This is telling me I must not harden my heart. I don't do that because you made a vow. I will not harden my heart. Today. When's today? When is today? Now. When you get to tomorrow, what will tomorrow be? Today. But all you've got is today. Because when you get to tomorrow, it won't be tomorrow, it'll be today. What was yesterday? Yesterday was yesterday, but when you were in yesterday, what was it? Today. So what's he saying? Today, if you hear his voice, mean right now. Time of opportunity. Don't put it off. Your opportunity to listen to God's voice has an expiration date. If you collect coupons, any big coupon clippers? You notice, you ever gone to the store and you were so proud of yourself because you saved these coupons and you give it to them and they look at it and say, you know, this expired 3 months ago. Oh, what an idiot I am. And the only reason, why do they give you coupons? Because they really want you to save money. They want you to hurry and run to their store before it expires. Today, as long as it is today, as you have opportunity before it expires, how long do you have to respond to God? Today. And you may not even have all of today. Right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. How long do you have today? You ever heard of Dwight L. Moody? He's a great evangelist. There's a college in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute. In the earlier days, Dwight L. Moody would often end his message with, go home and think about what I've said. One night in Chicago, he told the people to do this and to come back the next night ready to make a decision. That night, the Chicago fire broke out and some who had been in his congregation died. That was the last time he told anyone to think over the claims of Christ and make a decision later. No one knows if he will have a tomorrow in which to decide. Today signifies the present time of grace. Men today, as in the time of Moody, and in the time of Hebrews, and in the time of David, and in the time of Moses, never know how long the time of grace will be for them. How long are you going to live? So you've been married 55, 54 years. Are you guaranteed another anniversary? Are you guaranteed another birthday? How old are you? Older, older, older. Are you guaranteed you'll be here next week? No? That you'll make it to work tomorrow? So he says, today, today, here's the message. Don't harden your heart. See, listening to God, obeying God, is a choice. You have heard God's word. You know what God says. I don't have to tell you, you know what it says pretty much. Correct? Obeying what God says is your choice. And understand this, having a hard heart is also a choice. It's a choice you make. No one can make that for you. You can't blame it on God. Someone I heard this morning say to their wife, you made me put on the wrong shoes this morning. No. Can you imagine? We like to do that, though. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Want to blame somebody else? Who gives you a hard heart? You choose. Obeying God, listening to God, doing what God says is a choice, so is hardening your heart. You say, well, my conscience. Well, don't rely on your conscience. unless you are walking with Christ and you're sure that your conscience matches up with what God's Word says, because your conscience can be hardened, insensitive, calloused, burned. Anybody have calluses on your hand? Did you just wake up with calluses on your hand? I've got one right here. You know, I used to have soft and tender hands. And I just woke up this morning and there's a callus there. No, you have to work at getting a callus on any part of your body. And that's with your conscience, too. You worked at it. You made choices to disobey God, to disobey God, to disobey God. And then you look, wow, I'm pretty tough. My heart is hard. How did I get there? You have to work at it and you end up with no feeling. You see, today lasts only as long as the opportunity to decide. And when your day is today is over, it's too late. And every time we say no to God's word, what happens to our heart? It gets harder and harder and harder. Every time you say no, if you're not a Christian, if you say no to come to Christ, every time you say, I'll come later, another day, I'll put it off, let me just think about this a little bit more, you get harder and harder. But most of us aren't at that point. We're Christians for the most part, right? Every time you say, I say, no to Christ or His Word, my heart gets harder too. It works with every sin you battle with. Every time I say, well, my cussing's not that bad. Or every time I say, well, my bad habits are not that bad. Well, every time I don't forgive, well, yeah, but I have an excuse for that. Every time I watch just a little bit more porn and then I'll quit. Every time my lips are involved in just a little bit of gossip, I know I need to quit and I know what God says, but just this one more time. Just this one more. Oh, this is so juicy. Let me tell you about it. Every time I put myself, my pride over what I should do, my heart gets harder and harder. You see, you might say, well, this is for unbelievers. They need to come to Christ. Yes, that's true. But how about us who are in Christ? Don't we say no? We've heard God's voice today. And yet we put it off. And we wake up way over there sometimes with our heart really calloused. I'm going to start coming to prayer. I know the church, we need to pray together. Well, but not this week. I got something else more important. You know what's on TV this week? Every time we know I ought to serve Christ some way. Oh, they need servers at the church. How could I get involved in that? Well, right, not right now. We get harder and harder and harder. Now is the day or we end up hard and sensitive. Now, look at the word hard. What do you think the word hard means? What? Difficult? Closed. You know, in Greek, I'm not asking you to learn Greek, but it's the word we get sclerosis from. You ever heard of hardening of the arteries? This is hardening of the heart. Sclerosis of the heart. It literally means hard, dry, stubborn. Anybody here stubborn? Anybody you live with, anybody that's stubborn? The older you get, do you get more stubborn or more easygoing? Most of us get more stubborn, don't we? And the more you sin, the more you say no to the voice of God, the more your heart gets stubborn too. It's harder to change, isn't it? If you've smoked 15 packs of cigarettes a day for 85 years, how hard is it going to be to quit? You keep sinning and sinning and sinning and saying no to the voice of God. Maybe it's just little stuff. It doesn't mean that much, does it? How hard is it to quit? Harder. Remember Pharaoh? It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then finally, what did God do? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He says, okay, you just go on then. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Did you get that? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing. You see, Israel had been in Egypt for at least 400 years. Joseph went down there, sold into slavery by his brother. Joseph becomes a big shot in Egypt. He's famous. He saves his family from the famine. His family all comes down there. But for the last 200 years, the Israelites had been slaves. And the Egyptians were afraid of the Israelites because there's so many of them. Just think, if you own slaves and they're more than you, that would be hard to sleep at night. And so the Egyptians said, we got to deal with the, they're getting too many of them. They made them work harder and harder and harder. They killed the firstborn or the baby boys. Overworked, beat them. So God sends Moses. God sends the 10 plagues. The last one was the death of the firstborn. Finally, at that point, what does Pharaoh do? He begs them to leave. Get out of here. You guys go. They leave. They get to the Red Sea, and by then Pharaoh's changed his mind again. And he sends troops to bring them back. And another miracle, they cross the wilderness, through the wilderness and the sea. How wet did they get when they passed through the sea? On dry ground. I mean, think about it. One blessing after another. One miracle after another. Their GPS, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. They didn't get lost. God provided food and water for them. Blessing after blessing. And after every blessing, what happened? They were satisfied for a little time. And in a very short time, they begin to gripe and complain and grumble and not trust God. They were filled with unbelief. Just like Egypt got over their fear of God because of the ten plagues, the Israelites got over their trust of God very quickly. As a result, they wandered and they wandered and they wandered and they wandered until all of that generation, think of it, all the ungrateful, untrusting, unbelieving generation in the wilderness died. And verse 9 says, they will not enter my rest. They didn't get to go into the promised land. For 40 years, what did they do? Wandered around in circles in a barren desert. Why? I mean, they were right there at the edge. Why didn't they just go on in? Why did they have to wander around for 40 years? Because they wouldn't stop and ask for directions? Because God said, you don't believe me? You're not going in. Bottom line, unbelief. Look at verse 9. Your fathers tested and tried me. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, they're griping to Moses and they say, Moses, we don't have any water. Would you bring us out here to die of thirst? And our livestock? And our dogs and cats too? We're all going to die. No water. You know what happens? God, through Moses, gives them water. And they start griping like that again. And in verse 7 of Exodus 17, it's God who says, you know what they're really asking? Is the Lord among us? Is the Lord with us or not? Now, how much evidence did they see that God was with them? Evidence after evidence after evidence. And then they tested God, tried God, give us water. We don't trust you, God, as if they deserved water. Now, we shake our heads and we go, oh, those stupid Israelites. How soon do you forget how good God is? How soon do I begin to test God and wonder, God, are you really with me or not? And God says, Morgan, look at the evidence. In the time of rebellion, he says, look at verse 9. In verse 8, during the time, as you did in the rebellion. You know what rebellion means? It means to make bitter. They were bitter against God. Have you ever been bitter against God? Are you really going to do what you promised God or not? What happened, God? And we become bitter because we become hard. And the problem there in Exodus 17 wasn't water. It's they didn't trust God. In the rebellion, in the testing, they tempted God. And you tried me. Ask yourself this question. Who's testing who? Who's tempting whom here in the story? It's not God tempting the people. God tempts no one, James says. It's God not even testing the people. They are testing God. And the idea of tried is the idea behind taking a test with the idea of passing the test. You ever taken a test by a professor who wanted you to fail? I mean, no good professor designs the test so you purposely fail. That's mean. But a good professor gives you a test so you can see that you can pass it, so you know the information. Did God pass the test in the wilderness? You know, we sing that song, How I've Proved Him O'er and O'er. You know that old song? And I always wondered as a kid, how do I prove God? It means that I test God with the idea He always passes. God, it means to attest or to validate. Is God validated? Yes. And God says, you tested me. God had been providing them all along abundant evidence. And they're saying, God, do this. One more trick, God. One more miracle. And then we'll believe you're among us. Isn't that pretty ridiculous? Now, this is going to shock your socks off. People still do that. And none here in our church, but other Christians even. God, do this one more thing and then I'll follow you. One more thing and then I'll listen to your voice. God, just, okay, you did that. That's pretty good, God. But here, I got another one for you. Harden our hearts. And the Hebrew writer is telling us, don't be like those people. Don't make up any excuses why you don't trust God. Oh, yeah, but. No buts about it. Don't make any excuses why you don't trust God. Don't harden your heart. Or if you keep on, you keep on, you keep on, today will be over and you will find your hearts hardened and God will say to you, you ain't coming in my rest. 10 plagues, deliverance, Red Sea, guidance, and they ask, is God among us? Overwhelming evidence. It's like Jesus said to the Jews of his day, Luke 16, verse 31, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even listen or be convinced if someone comes back from the dead. See, people say, if I need proof, one more piece of proof that God's God, and then I'll come to Christ. Listen, people don't need more proof. God is real. There's enough evidence. What we need to do is hate our sin and come to Christ who can save us. We need to hate our sin and trust God to take our sin away. Quit testing God, putting Him off. Why would we do that? Because we love our sin. We say, well, I hate my sin, but why do we still hang on to it then? Why don't we quit it? Stop it. We want our own way. We love ourselves too much. And so God says in verse 10, I was angry with this generation, and in my anger, let me ask you, how angry does God get? People say, I ask this question all the time. How can a loving God send someone to hell? God sends no one to hell. You send yourself. Unbelief. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God has provided plenty of evidence. Do you hear His voice? Yes. Today is the day to respond to God. When it says angry, I mean, how angry does God really get? Later in Hebrews, it says our God's a consuming fire. If God were to really get ticked off with you, what could He do to you? What could He do to me? What could He do with everyone on the planet? The word here for angry is the English word we get the word orgy from. What's an orgy? Some people go, you can't use that word in church. Yeah, that's what it means. Orgy. What's an orgy? Anybody ever been to one? You're acting like I've never heard that word before. Come on! We tend to think of it just in the sexual sense, an orgy. But orgy literally means wild rebellion, where everybody just throws off restraint. Did we read a proverb about that? Where there's no word from God, there is no restraint. If you went to did anybody go to an orgy this weekend? You wouldn't raise your hand if you did. I hope, thank God, I hope you didn't. But a place where there's no restraint. It's just wild, do whatever you want to do. That's the idea that describes God's anger. Not in the sexual sense, not in any perverted way. But God is not just unhappy. God is not just disappointed. He is incensed if you do not believe in Him. If you do not trust Him. Extremely angry. It means His wrath was stirred up. And the people kept on not believing, kept on not believing, kept on listening. To not listening to God's heart, hardening their hearts, and they just kept it up, and God says, ah! And God lets loose unbelief. How long do you have before God's wrath is unleashed on you? How long do we harden our heart to what God says and do what we want to do? How long do we hear God's voice and put it off? God was stirred up. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament of Psalm 95, it says God loathed them. That's not a word we use very often, to loathe something. Can you think of the last time you used it? But we know it's not good. Why did God get so angry? Because they went astray in their hearts. They heard the voice, but they didn't listen. Remember when God went, when they got to the promised land the first time, right on the border. And God said, I want you to send in 12 spies. One from each one of the tribes. And maybe you learned that little song in Sunday school. 12 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember that little chorus? Jeannie will teach it to you next week. The majority report, the spies went in to check out the promised land. They came back. And the majority report was negative, pessimistic. They saw the enemy as giants and we as what? Grasshoppers. The minority report, Caleb and Joshua, the only two of the 12 spies said, no, we can take the land. Not because they saw the enemy as weak, but they saw how great God was and is. The people believed the minority report. We can't go in there. They began to grumble and complain to Moses. And you read it on your own, Numbers chapter 14, verse 20 through 31. They gripe and complain and they say, we can't go in there. And God says, what's going on here? Moses says, well, they think you're not among us, God. And we can't take the promised land. And God says, I am incensed. I am angry. They don't trust me. And He says, you know what?
then none of them are going in. They're going to wander around for 40 years. None of them except two are going to get to go into the promised land. Of 2 million people that left Egypt, only two are going to get to go in. And guess who those two were? Caleb and Joshua. Which one are you? Do you trust God? He says, so I declared on oath to my anger, they will never enter my rest. Look at verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let me ask you one last question. What's the unpardonable sin? You're asked that a lot. I've heard it declared as a lot of things. The unpardonable sin is divorce. The unpardonable sin is bank robbery. What is the unpardonable sin? It's the sin that you commit that you can't change and repent and come back to Christ or come to Christ. And what would that be? Unbelief. Jesus said the sin of the world is unbelief. What kept Israelites from going into Canaan? Unbelief. What will keep you out of heaven? Unbelief. I think we can apply that to us. Today, since, be a better translation, not since you've heard God, not if you've heard God's word, but have you heard God's word? Then don't harden your heart. God, thank you that your word is clear. Thank you that you don't give up on us. As we sing in a moment, your love doesn't give up, but we give up. We harden our hearts. Thank you for the opportunity we have. May we use each day wisely. And we have heard your voice. We will not harden our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.